Well, good morning. It's a privilege to stand before you all today. Thinking through the Thanksgiving holiday, I'm so thankful for Park Hills Baptist Church and the way that you welcomed my wife and I and our newborn to this church in the last few months. So I am honored to stand before you today and to preach from God's Word. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 3 through 9. As you're turning there, I'll ask you the question, what are you thankful for? No doubt you've probably heard this question as this last week our nation celebrated the Thanksgiving holiday. What are you thankful for? Often I imagine you probably heard the old familiar answers to this question. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my friends. I'm thankful for good health. Perhaps you're thankful for a good job, for the Lord's provision through certain benefits. Perhaps some are thankful that the Aggies have had such a good year. Maybe not. For me personally, as I mentioned, I'm thankful for Park Hills Baptist Church, thankful for a healthy wife and newborn daughter. Also, I'm thankful for fried turkey, successful deer hunts, those sorts of things. I think it's appropriate for us to express our gratitude for the things that the Lord has provided for us. And it's appropriate for us to give thanks to others for the things that they have done for us. Yet so often what we're thankful for is limited to our present moment. Therefore, it's good to be reminded not only what we can be thankful for today, but for what we can continuously rejoice in. So let's look now to God's word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 3, where we will be reminded to rejoice in Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation, now and forever. Would you follow along with me as I read from God's word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9? God's word says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Brothers and sisters, would you join me in a word of prayer before we continue with our message this morning? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name and rejoice that Christ Jesus has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Father, we pray that as we hear your word preached this morning, that you would cause me to be faithful or forgotten, that you would cause the words that I say to be true, and that you would use the preaching of your word to encourage your saints, to build up your church, and to call your people to faith in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray if there are any who hear my voice this morning who do not know you, that they would be convicted of their sins and see their need to repent and believe in you. Would you do all of this, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit? We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The main idea for our sermon this morning is to rejoice in Christ Jesus, the hope of salvation, now and forever. And we're going to see this through three encouragements in our text. The first encouragement is that we should rejoice in God's selection. We'll see that in verses 3 to 5. Then we will see, secondly, that we rejoice in present suffering. We'll see that in verses 6 and 7. And finally, we rejoice in future salvation, which we'll see in verses 8 and 9. It's been a little while since we were in 1 Peter as a church last. The last time that 1 Peter was preached on a Sunday morning was this summer. Our brother Ben Wright came and preached a message from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And so since it's been a little while, I think it's helpful for us to have just some brief context about this passage, but also the letter and the book that we now know as 1 Peter. 1 Peter was a letter that is written by the Apostle Peter to believers who are identified in verse 1 as elect exiles. And they are dispersed in the area that we now know as modern-day Turkey. Peter acknowledges that they belong to God and that they have received forgiveness through the sprinkling of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Peter writes to these believers to encourage their faith and to instruct them as how they ought to behave as members of the body of Christ. So from the letter of 1 Peter, or from Peter's letter to these believers, believers today find encouragement for their faith and instruction as how to live pure and holy lives as Christians. So having seen just a little bit of context for the book of 1 Peter, let's now consider our first encouragement from our text this morning, which is to rejoice in God's selection. Would you look at with me at verses 3 to 5? God's word says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." There are several things that I'd like for us to consider as we're being encouraged here to rejoice in God's selection. We should notice here that our salvation, our sanctification, and our preservation is totally dependent on God. He is the one who initiated the salvation with us. He is the one who has called us into a new birth with him. And he is the one that is preserving us to the last time when our salvation is revealed. God is the initiator, sustainer, and fulfiller of our salvation. He's the one who's caused it. He is the one who's has caused us to be born again. He is the one that secured our salvation by rising from the dead. And he is the one who is keeping for us an inheritance, who is guarding it in us through faith. And he is the one that will reveal the final salvation for us. God is the one doing all of the work here. He is the one who holds our salvation. It is all his doing. I wonder if you notice what verse 3 said there. It's just that first sentence. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Does that strike you as odd? Now, of course, we're reading from God's word. This is the Bible. So we believe that it's going to be all about God. But I wonder if it strikes you how particular Peter is in his praise. Peter doesn't just say, "Praise be to God." No, he's particular in his praise. Notice his praise is directed towards the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that this should be some instruction for us. Our God is not ambiguous. He's not just the big guy in the sky. He's not just some granddad up in heaven. We shouldn't view him so flippantly as sometimes our culture does when he is mentioned around secularized Christian holidays, sporting events, or award ceremonies. No, our God has a name. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, if you have been born again, then God the Father is now your God and Father. In the new birth, we who have been adopted as children can now call God the Father. We can call him our Father. Our God is also triune, which means that he is one God in three persons. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has chosen to send his Son, Jesus, who is the Lord, the Christ, into the world to reconcile a people for himself. Those whom Jesus has reconciled have the right to be called children of God. And as his children, we call him God the Father. It's important for us to be reminded of this, as so often we are surrounded with nominal Christianity or so-called spirituality. All too often, it's easy for us to not call God Father or to not say that Jesus is Lord. It's easy for us to not say that God is Trinity and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. But dear brothers and sisters, let me encourage you from this sentence that our God has a name. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has reconciled us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is whom we can rejoice. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Do you notice here, looking back at our text, how our salvation is obtained? It's received, it's obtained because God has caused it to happen. God has caused us to be born again. Do those words stand out to you? Born again? I think often when we're surrounded by a Christian context, or especially in the local church, words like born again can become numb to us. They become so familiar in our Christianese that we forget their significance. We don't remember that upon hearing it, Nicodemus, who was a Jewish ruler, had to clarify with Jesus what it meant to be born again, actually asking if he had to crawl back into his mother's womb. If this term is new to you, or even if you've heard it 1,000 times, would you hear this reminder of what it means to be born again? It means to be given a new status before God. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. Christians have also referred to this as regeneration, in which our new heart is no longer opposed to God, but rather is bent towards serving and loving God. To be born again means that your soul has been made new. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Being born again also implies that you have no control over it. This is fresh on my mind. As I mentioned, my wife recently gave birth to our daughter. And in childbirth, our daughter took no part. In the birth of a baby, the baby does no effort to bring herself out of the womb. The work is done all by another. The mom is the one that labors to deliver the child. Someone else is working on that child's behalf. So it is the same way with new birth. We have done no initiating, no sustaining, and no completing. It is all done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Notice how this new birth is made possible. It is through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Do you realize how significant the resurrection of Jesus is? Don't overlook this. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, none of us will. If Jesus did not defeat sin and death, none of us can. If Jesus did not overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, none of us will. The resurrection is the linchpin of our salvation. Without it, all of the wheels come off. If Jesus does not rise from the grave, our hope of salvation, reconciliation with God, would be lost. But friends, I have good news. Jesus did rise from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, we now have a living hope in him. We have a living hope because we have been united with Christ. And this living hope is not an unrealistic hope like we often talk about, like the Aggies hoped that they would beat the Longhorns. It's not an unrealistic hope. But rather, this hope is a guarantee. A guarantee that those who are in Christ will not die a death like he did. They will not face the wrath of God like he did. Instead, because they've been united with him, they will receive an inheritance. Look now at verse 4 regarding this inheritance. We see here that it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What do you think about when you hear the word inheritance? Perhaps you think about the inheritance that you are owed in this life. Perhaps you think about the inheritance that you're hoping to leave for your children or your loved ones. You're probably thinking that this inheritance has something to do with finances, physical items, or assets. Yet the inheritance that's being spoken about here, because that we are guaranteed because we've been united with Christ, is not like any of those things. Nor is it the things that are waiting for us in heaven. It's not a mansion that you've thought about having in heaven. Like the children's song, it's not like the big, big yard where we can play football. No, our inheritance in heaven is eternal unity with Jesus Christ. That's the inheritance we have. Our inheritance is that we belong to God, that we will be his, and that he will be ours. Our inheritance, our living hope is this, that when all of it is over, when either our lives expire, or if we are still alive when the Lord Jesus returns, whatever it may be, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he himself will be our inheritance. Our unadulterated, perfect relationship with the Lord Jesus will be all the inheritance that we could ever want or need. Jesus is our inheritance. So, brothers and sisters, whether heaven is a long way off, or you feel like it's steadily approaching, don't long for the things that will or won't be there. Long for the one who is there, the Lord Jesus. He is our inheritance. He is far better than any of the things that he has waiting for us. He is far better than any of the gifts that he gives us in this life. He is far better than the life that we live now by faith. When we see him, beholding his face will cause us to worship him forever. So long for Jesus, because he is our inheritance. Let's not forget how we were brought into this inheritance and how we receive this living hope. It's because God has caused it to happen. He is doing it all, and we should rejoice that he has caused sinners like us, rebellious and wicked people like us, like you and like me, to be born again into this living hope and the inheritance that he is keeping in heaven for us. And while we wait for this inheritance, we have a living hope that we will one day be united with Christ, and a living hope that carries us through all of life's circumstances. This brings us to our second encouragement for this morning, which is to rejoice in present suffering. Follow along with me as I read verses 6 and 7. God's word says to us, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Thinking back to the first recipients of this letter, we remember that they were exiled from their homes and that they were facing some persecution because of the name of Christ. They're separated from loved ones, living in a foreign land. And these are certainly wearisome trials. And Peter recognizes it, recognizes that they were grieved by them. It's important for us to note that the trials that they faced are trials of various kinds. It's not one particular trial that is revealing their genuine faith, but all of their trials are working together, as it were, to refine their genuine faith. How do you respond to trials? I don't know about you, but when I'm faced with adversity in life, part of me wants to quit. And if I don't quit, then I want to grumble or complain and even grow bitter. As an example of this, this weekend I was working with my brother and he accidentally cut the tip of my finger. And I don't do very well with my own blood. And the thing that we were working on required a lot of attention, and so I had to step away from it. And I didn't go back and finish the job, because this little trial of my finger being cut caused me to quit, caused me to not have any desire to continue. So often in life, when we're faced with trials, we want to give up or grow bitter. But that's not the way that these Christians responded. Notice what Peter writes to them in verse 6. They rejoice. Though they're facing trials, they rejoice. Though they may never see some loved ones again, they rejoice. Though they're hated for the name of Christ, they rejoice. Though they may live in a foreign land, they rejoice. Though they suffer loss, they rejoice. Though some of them may have been struggling with sickness, as some of our members were, as we talked about this morning, they rejoiced. Though they struggle with the daily woes of living in a world that is cursed by sin, they rejoice. And do they rejoice just because they're suffering? Are they rejoicing for suffering's sake? No. No, that's not it. They rejoice because they belong to the Lord Jesus. They rejoice in knowing that the trials only last a little while. And they rejoice because they know that these trials are necessary. Why are these trials necessary? Looking at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see the illustration here? Gold. It's a metal that we prize. It's something that we give one another on our wedding days, or something that we pass down to our children. But see, gold doesn't begin as precious jewelry. It's actually filled with impurities, and if you've seen raw gold, it's really not that beautiful. But to purify it, a goldsmith heats the raw gold to about 2,000 degrees. And at that point, all of the impurities burn off, so that what is left is precious and beautiful and can be crafted into something that we can prize. The process of refining gold is a helpful illustration for our faith. As raging flames are necessary to refining gold, so are trials to refining your faith. The trials burn off the impurities and false assurances of your faith, leaving behind a genuine, lasting faith. So to you, brother and sister, who are facing various trials, who feel the grief of those trials, you can be encouraged in a few ways. You can know that God is using your trials to produce a genuine faith, a faith that is precious and will weather any storm. And secondly, you can rejoice in knowing that the faith that lasts through the trials is a faith that will be rewarded by God. Notice what verse 7 says again, that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise and glory and honor. Do you know what that praise and glory and honor is directed towards? It's directed at Christians whose faith is strengthened by fire. And it comes from God, who commends his saints for finishing the race. This reminds us that the Lord sees us in our suffering, that he holds us fast in the midst of the trial, and that he will reward us for our faith. Brothers and sisters, I know this may sound odd. As Christians, we don't strive for our own glory. We're supposed to strive for the glory of the Lord. So the goal of the Christian life for us should not be to gain praise for ourselves. But hear this, Christian. If your faith endures to the end, though it is tested by trials, you will hear the Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Master." The Lord will commend your genuine faith. The trials that you face, the ones of various kinds, are producing a genuine faith in you. Consider these words from our brother Charles Spurgeon, who himself faced various trials in this life, from a number of physical ailments, regular exhaustion, depression, and betrayal. Spurgeon faced a lot of trials in this life. But hear these words from him. He writes, "Faith never prospers so well as when all things are against her. Tempest are her trainers, and lightning are her illuminators. When a calm reigns on the sea, spread the sails as you will, the ship moves not to its harbor, for on a slumbering ocean the ship sleeps too. Let the winds rush howling forth, and let the waters lift themselves. Then, though the vessel may rock, and her deck be washed with waves, and her masts may creak under the pressure of a full and swelling sail, it is then that she makes headway towards her desired haven. No flowers wear so lovely a blue as those which grow at the foot of a frozen glacier. No stars gleam so brightly as those which glisten in the darkest sky. No water tastes so sweet as that which springs amid the desert sand, and no faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs in adversity. Tried faith brings experience. You could not have believed your own weakness had you not been compelled to pass through the rivers, and you would never have known God's strength had you not been supported amid the flood. Faith increases in solidity, assurance, and intensity the more it is exercised with tribulation. Faith is precious, and its trial is precious too. Brothers and sisters, faith that is steady in the storm, faith that shines bright in the darkness, is a precious faith that will be rewarded by God. Concerning that reward and what awaits for us in heaven, let's now consider our final encouragement, which is to rejoice in future salvation. Would you look with me at verses 8 and 9? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The first Christians to receive this letter have something in common with you and I. That is that they have not seen the Lord Jesus. The reason that they have faith is because somebody else told them about Christ. They did not have the rare privileges those first followers of Jesus who saw him in the flesh. And they're not like the Apostle Peter who wrote this letter to them, who had himself seen Jesus before and after the resurrection and crucifixion. Yet Peter commends their faith, saying that even though they've not seen Jesus, they love him and believe him in extraordinary ways. Verse 9 helps to clarify their rejoicing. They are rejoicing because of what they will obtain through Christ. The word obtaining here is in the first tense, is in future tense. As Christians, they are now receiving some of the reward of unification with Jesus. But there is a greater reward that's waiting for them, and that is final salvation, an eternity spent with the Lord Jesus. They rejoice in knowing that that is what waits for them. And they love Jesus because they know that that is coming. If you're not a Christian, I wonder how you're hearing all of this. Does it strike you as odd that Christians would not only believe in something, but that they would love it? To believe in one thing, in something, is one thing on its own. But to have affection for the thing that you believe in, that's on an entirely different level. But friend, the reason that Christians love Jesus is because he died on our behalf. It's because he took our place. He received the wrath of God that we rightly deserved. You see, all of us have chosen to rebel against God. We've chosen to live in ways that are contrary to what he instructs, and we've chosen to love the things that he has told us that we should hate. And because we have chosen to live in ways that are contrary to God, we deserve the just wrath of God. We live in rebellion to him. Therefore, we deserve justice, and that justice is death. But because God is merciful, he has provided a way for us in Christ Jesus to no longer look at our sin and our offenses, but to look on Jesus who came to earth and lived a perfect and sinless life, the life that you and I could not live. And though Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, he was killed by sinful men. And as he hung on a cross, Jesus took on the sins of man. And as he was dying there, he also took on the wrath of God that was poured out on him, so that any who would place their faith in Jesus would not have their own sins counted against them, but would rather have the righteousness of Christ accounted to them. So that by faith, we might become the righteousness of God. So friend, if you're not a Christian, and perhaps you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus or what it means for your sins to be forgiven, I'd encourage you, would you stay after the service? Would you come and talk to me or Pastor Samuel or Pastor Russ or any of our members who you see here? Would you come and ask them about what it means to have your sins forgiven through Christ Jesus? If you are a Christian, could the words of verses 8 and 9 be said of you? That though you do not see him, you love him. And though you have not seen him, that you believe him. In what ways have you rejoiced in your salvation this week? When was the last time that you were so overcome with gladness that you were brought from death to life, that you were rendered speechless? Are you longing for the final salvation waiting for you in Christ? Christian, I pray that you never get over the fact that you were once a rebellious sinner and that God caused you to be born again into a living hope and an inheritance that is waiting in heaven for you. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to remind yourselves as you go throughout this week and the weeks to come that you have received in Christ a new hope and an inheritance, and that a final salvation that you will receive in him. So brothers and sisters, friends, what are you thankful for? What are you rejoicing in? For the Christian, we can rejoice in Christ Jesus, the hope of salvation now and forever. We can rejoice in God's selection, that he has caused us to be born again. We can rejoice in present suffering, that though we may be grieved by various trials, we rejoice in knowing that our faith will be refined and that the Lord will reward us for our faith. And we rejoice in the final salvation that is waiting for us in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and thank you for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you that you have caused us to be born again. We thank you that you are with us in the midst of our trials. And we thank you that you have waiting for us a final salvation in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that we would all continuously rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ, that we would never grow tired of it, and that we would continually seek to shape our lives around the worship of you because what you have done for us. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.